If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I'd invite you to open up to the Gospel of John this morning. Our sermon text will come to us from chapter 20 as we pick up from where I believe you left off last week. John chapter 20 will begin our reading in verse 19. This is God's Word. Let us give our attention to it. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we once again recognize that without your light, we are unable to see light. And so we would ask this day that by your Spirit, you would shine light on your written word, that we might see the living word, Jesus Christ. Lord, grant grace to the hearer that we might see marvelous things here, and have mercy upon your speaker, for his sins are many. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I come bringing greetings from Providence and Temecula. They are thrilled to have rid themselves of me this morning and place the burden upon you, but it is wonderful to be here. Thank you for having me this day. About 53 years ago, a cultural icon stepped into a recording studio in Nashville and recorded what some would say is a profession of faith, a confession of belief. Elvis Presley, believe it or not, writes and sings these words. "Every time I see the sun or a mountain that's so high, just by seeing is believing. I don't need to question why. When I see a mighty ocean that rushes to the shore, if I ever had cause to doubt him, I don't doubt him anymore. Oh, seeing is believing. And I see him everywhere. In the mountains, in the valley, yes, I know my God is there. Oh, in time, I look above me, see the stars that fill the sky. How could there be any question? Only God can reach that high." Ironically, as Elvis would take to the TV screen and sing songs such as this and others, there are many people that could not believe what they were seeing. If you have looked at news reports on those appearances, but regardless of what we might say that Elvis was able to do with his hips on national television, what I think we can say is that he had a unique way of delivering poetry. But there's a reason why we won't be singing this song this morning. Because Reverend Morsch wouldn't allow it. I'm kidding, I didn't ask. But he probably wouldn't allow it, and rightly so. There's truth in the lyrics, right? That the heavens declare the glory of God. That is certainly true. But as we know from Romans, and as we know from the world around us, we are experts at seeing creation and worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. For us, here on this side of Christ's ascension, if you really want to see God as he is clothed in salvation, you have to see him through your ears. And I would argue that that is one of the reasons we have this text in front of us this morning, and I want to consider this reality that, as Martin Luther says, the organ for the Christian is the ear. And as strange as that might sound, there is, according to our Lord, a great blessing for all who believe that. So as we consider this passage this morning, I'd like to do so under three headings, the first of which is a new creation commission, a new creation commission. Well, our passage this morning opens up with the reminder that this is the first day of the week. And not just any first day of the week, but that same first day of the week that we celebrated last Lord's Day. This is the evening of Easter, the same day that our Lord was resurrected. But there's more that John is doing here than just orienting us to the timeline. I would argue that John is reminding us that this is a new aeon, that this is a new era in history. This first day of the week is the first day of new creation, as he makes the point of in the first verses of this chapter. This phrase, first day of the week, is repeated in this chapter twice and alluded to several times more. And the reason is that John wants to emphasize, as so many of the New Testament authors do, that the day of resurrection really is the first day of this new reality, of this new creation. In fact, as we draw to the end of John's gospel, he returns to the theme of the beginning. As he begins his gospel, he says, "In the beginning," he takes on the theme of creation, and the rest of the gospel will continue the theme of new creation, new life, new birth, light from darkness. And so John emphasizes here that we are still on this first day of the week. This day that the Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters of creation, brings forth Christ's resurrection. The light of the world is brought out of the darkness of the tomb. And it is no surprise then that the scene of the resurrection itself is found in a garden. Jesus himself is mistaken for a gardener. And it's not far off, as this is the new Adam, come to do all that the first Adam did not. And John reminds us in verse 19 that it is this day of new creation that we find ourselves on. But it is interesting that we find our disciples very much in the old creation reality. We find them hiding behind locked doors for fear of what the Jews might do to them, which, if you think about it, is understandable. They've seen what the Jews were capable of in regards to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the disciples do not seem eager to follow in this same fate. But Jesus, in his new creation, glorified body, resurrected from the grave, is not hindered by their fear nor by locked doors. John tells us that he appears seemingly out of nowhere. But this is no ghost. It is the risen Lord Jesus, and he proves it by showing his wounds, those in his hands and those in his sides. The wounds of crucifixion. And while showing these wounds to them, he declares, "Peace. Peace be with you." Now, if we think of this word peace, especially in its Old Testament context, you're probably familiar with the word shalom, which certainly tells us of an absence of unrest, but far more than that. Shalom is the idea that all is well. And this is what Jesus comes to proclaim. All is well. There is no need to fear. All while showing them these very wounds that purchased this peace for them. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom. And by these very wounds that Jesus is showing, those that see them for what they are healed. And can you imagine being there as Jesus shows up? The last time you had seen your Lord, he was on a cross and now alive. Can you imagine seeing him there, coming and offering peace? But he does more than just offers peace to them, doesn't he? He goes on to say that these will be the ones that then will go out and deliver this peace to the nations. We find here what some commentators have called John's Great Commission or John's Pentecost text. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." If we look at this passage in connection with the other parallel passages in the other Gospels, we see that this instruction to forgive or withhold forgiveness is nothing else than the disciples going out and preaching and making disciples, proclaiming this gospel to the nation. Luke's parallel account says it like this: "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Well, we see this going on in John as well, that these disciples are now becoming apostles. They're becoming sent ones. And then Jesus grants them this promise from the Father, this Holy Spirit. And he does it in a very strange ceremony, by breathing upon them. And this seems very strange indeed, unless we can recall this breath of life from the opening chapters of the Bible. As now this one who is full of the Holy Spirit is now breathing into these disciples this life-giving spirit. Indeed, bringing them new creation life as well. And then he calls them to be fruitful and multiply, to go and proclaim this message to the ends of the earth, expanding this new creation in the same way that the first garden was to expand. Well, now it will be expanded as this gospel of forgiveness of sins goes forth. That these disciples who were once cowering in fear will now be Christ's ambassadors. And isn't this what we see them doing in Acts? As they receive this Spirit, the apostles go out and preach, and the church is multiplied. It is grown as the gospel goes out. John will summarize this in 1 John 1. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." John understands what's going on here. We've seen him, we've beheld him, we've touched him with our own hands. And now we proclaim this to you. We preach him to you. That you too, through hearing, might have the same fellowship that these apostles have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But we also get the stark warning here that those who do not believe this preached word will be left in their sins. Their sins will not be forgiven. They will stay in the darkness of fallen creation. And right after we hear this, Jesus leaves and Thomas shows up. So I want to consider this reaction from Thomas and how it does not start well. And our second point this morning will be an old creation cynic. An old creation cynic. So the disciples are sent out to preach. And all who hear and believe will be forgiven. And immediately they get their first opportunity. Thomas, who was not there to see the risen Lord Jesus, shows up, and now it's the apostles' first opportunity to preach the resurrection, and they do so. As he shows up, they say, "We have seen the Lord. Jesus has raised from the dead." Thomas becomes a bit of a case study for us at this point. What will he do? Will he be one of these who hears and believes? Or will he be one who stays in his sins? These disciples, these sent ones, proclaim that Jesus is alive. But Thomas does not seem overly enthused with this whole idea of faith coming by hearing. What does he say? He says, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." The Greek here uses a double negative. "I will never, ever, by no means believe unless I see it for myself." Can you feel the weight of this based on what we have just heard was the apostles' job? Thomas, who up until this point, if not overly enthusiastic at times, seems to be a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now, the first we see in John to hear the apostolic message says, "No, I'm not believing it unless I see it." Will Thomas be the first to reject the message of hope? Will Jesus, now opposed to the prayer in John 17, lose one that the Father has seemingly given to him? We have heard the disciples will go and preach so that others might hear. And Thomas does not seem to want to hear at all. He needs to see it for himself, for seeing is believing. We are told that Thomas is a twin. We're not told exactly who that twin is, but as I read this week from one commentator, in many ways I think that twin to be me. Do you relate at all to Thomas here? The times that we might not ask to see Jesus in person, but we do want him to show us things by sight in order to believe. Not often bad things, sometimes very good things. Heal our sick relatives so that my faith might be strengthened. "Lord, if I only had this new job, then I could really, really believe in you. Lord, bring my child back to the faith. Then I could believe that you're really working. This year, get the right man elected, and then we can know that you're powerful and king and in charge of things. Jesus, do these things that we might believe." The reality is we so want to be by sight people. We want to see things that we might believe. Hearing just seems so weak. But that's not new to the New Testament authors, is it? Paul himself will say that this method of preaching and hearing is utter foolishness. Which is what makes faith such a miracle. It's how we can know that it really is a gift. Not to say that there isn't true evidence of God in this world. There surely is. But this notion that the Creator himself would take on human flesh to to die and be resurrected, and that this message would now need to be received by hearing does seem like a crazy way to take over the world. It's a tough pill to swallow, a stumbling block, you might say. Because we're all cynics. At least Thomas wanted to see important things like these scars, these wounds that bled for his salvation. A dead body now resurrected. Show me that, Thomas says, or by no means will I believe. Well, what will Thomas's fate be in our passage? Well, we're grateful that we get to see for ourselves. It's what I want to consider finally this morning, a new eighth day, a new eighth day. If you look at verse 26, it begins by telling us that it's now 8 days later, which is a Greek idiom for saying it's the next week. We find ourselves on the first day of the week once again as the disciples have gathered. And John sets up the scene in the same way he set it up before. The first day of the week, the disciples are inside behind locked doors and Jesus appears. But there's one difference here, isn't there? Thomas is now with them. And you'll notice as Jesus shows up that Thomas doesn't repeat his request. Jesus, even though he wasn't present, when Thomas made this poor confession, Jesus does know exactly what it is that Thomas wants. And he comes with the same words as the previous week. Peace be with you. But then he turns to Thomas. And though Jesus had been there to hear exactly what it was that Thomas desired, he says to him, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve. But believe. Jesus offers Thomas all that Thomas needed. But you'll notice that there's nothing in the passage that says Thomas took him up on the offer. It would seem that Thomas's response bypasses the need for further investigation. At the very word of Jesus, Thomas makes this simple but profound confession. My Lord, my God. These titles are by no means random. This good Jewish boy raised in the scriptures of the Old Testament would know God's title, Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. And Thomas says, my Yahweh. My Elohim, my Lord, my God. Thomas, on this second first day of the week, makes his new creation confession and is raised to newness of life and unity with his Savior. You know, Jesus could have come. He could have said, away with you for your lack of faith. Cursed are you for not believing what you have heard, but in kindness and compassion, he comes to so-called doubting Thomas and speaks to him in his doubt, speaking the exact words that he needed for belief. Has Jesus ever done this for you? Has he ever come to you in seasons of doubt, in moments of weakness, in times of disbelief, and shown up through words written in scripture or words proclaimed from a pulpit? Exactly what you needed to hear in that moment of weakness. Words of comfort in times of mourning. Words of strength in times of weakness. Words of forgiveness in those times where we seem so caught in our own sin. Words of faith in times of our unbelief. Jesus comes to us like he comes to Thomas. Yeah, we can't see him, but he comes to us with the words that we need to believe. This is the risen Lord that we serve and that we worship this day. One who does not leave his own in unbelief, but goes after his lost sheep. He pursues them. He graciously gives to them everything they need to believe. Nail holes for the transgressions of cynics, stripes for the healing of doubters, blood poured forth for the sins of those who struggle to live by faith and not by sight. For people like Thomas, for people like me, and I would imagine for people like you as well. But he gives us these things through hearing. And as the Spirit comes to us in the word preached and the word written, he brings faith, brings belief in things that are or seem ridiculous to believe, but truth in life. Jesus, after Thomas's confession, goes on to give a benediction, a blessing for you this morning. He says, "You, Thomas, have believed because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those, dear Thomas, who are recreated by your ministry, as Thomas will go out and proclaim this message and baptize, bring about the first day of the week for so many more." Jesus said, "Blessed are them that believe that the wounds in my hand are for them." We have evidence here at the ends of the earth in Southern California on this first day of the week. As this word goes forth and it lands on believing ears, that Jesus really is here by his Spirit preaching to us, that he's creating faith in us, that he is bringing about new creation even now. As we come to receive and hear his word and receive him as he is offered to us in the sacrament. Jesus preaches, and he comes giving all that we need for faith and godliness. John will conclude this section beginning in verse 30 by giving to us a summary for his whole writing. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but there are written so many, but they are writing so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, not just any life, but new creation life in his name. Beloved, the heavens do declare the glory of God, as the psalmist recognizes, as Elvis also recognized. When I see a mighty ocean that rushes to the shore, if I ever have cause to doubt him, I don't doubt him anymore. But saving faith is far more than seeing the heavens and the mighty oceans and knowing that somewhere there is a God that created them. Saving faith is knowing that this Creator God has taken to himself humanity, has come to this earth to suffer, to die, and to be resurrected. Faith is knowing these things, but even more than just knowing that they're true, knowing that he did it for you. That Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again, and he's doing these things for his own. That Jesus was handed over for your transgressions, that he was raised for your justification. And by the scars in his hands and the wounds in his side, you this day are healed. Blessed are all of you who hear this word and believe." Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, Grant that we who celebrate with joy our Lord's resurrection may be raised from death and raised to newness of life by your life-giving Spirit. Lord, we would ask that you hide these things in our hearts, that we would not depart from them. And that as we are raised to newness of life, that you would enable us more and more to put to death the old man within us and live unto righteousness. Lord, help us, we pray. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.